as we come to this chapter of Hebrews 11, very often, as with much of biblical biography, we hear these different ones cited being lifted up as great examples, as great ones, as those that achieved great things and did great things for God. Very often, they're held up to us as examples for us to follow, us to imitate, and indeed, this is the biblical purpose. These things were written for our instruction. But they were not written in such a way as to exalt man. They were not written in such a way to say that these people achieved great things because of what they were and what they knew and what they thought. And they're not in any way lifted up for us to say, I need to be like so-and-so. I need to be like Enoch. I need to be like Abraham. On the contrary, this chapter of Hebrews 11 comes in the very place in this epistle where the writer is talking about faith, not achievement. He's talking about faith, not accomplishment, not success, not greatness in man. He says at the end of chapter 10 that the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are those who live by believing. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul and live by that believing. Now, in the Scriptures, the very definition of faith itself is something that points us away from man to God. As you study faith throughout the Old Testament, you come very quickly to see that faith is something that is a response. Faith is not something that creates. Faith is something that answers. Someone else has spoken first. Someone else has made the first move. And it's God revealing Himself to man. God gives light and God gives revelation of Himself to His people. And as a response, those people believe. Abraham believed God. But what did he believe? God had revealed Himself to Abraham, and God had revealed Himself as the one who would do the very things that He'd promised to Abraham. That God was not depending upon Abraham to make the promises a reality. That God Himself would come and do the very things that He'd spoken to Abraham. And Abraham believed. And throughout this epistle to the Hebrews, we have the same order. First, there is the Word. And as a response, there is faith. First, there is revelation. First, there is God moving and revealing Himself, God communicating His will and His character to men. And as a result of that revelation, and even by the instrumentality of that revelation, faith is awakened in the heart of man, and faith is led back to God. And so this chapter, which I have heard described as a hall of fame, faith's hall of fame, is not really faith's hall of fame, it's God's hall of fame. In this chapter, we see what God did for men. We see how God came to men, revealed Himself to men, and enabled them to believe and was faithful to them. How God kept them believing right through to the end. It's a book in which God is the hero, not the believers. By very definition, faith is something that looks away from man to God. And so in this chapter, we don't have a list of great men. We have a list of great acts of a great God and what He did for these ones and how He helped them to believe Him. This book teaches us about faith in God, not faith in faith. We say that because this book also shows us that while we have examples from Old Testament biography, while we have these very unique characters and men that saw great things from God, men that were enabled indeed to do great things for God by His grace and His power. Yet in this chapter, these people are included, these people are held up before us, not as remarkable, not as extraordinary, for we are called to do the same thing that they did. Every child of God is called to do the same thing that these people did in Hebrews chapter 11. So it's very different to a hall of fame in our day. A hall of fame in our day holds up those that are extraordinary, those that are unusual, those that have done the best or the most of something. which no one else has done. This hall is a hall that includes every one of God's children. Because these people did what they did by faith. By looking away from themselves to a faithful God for Him to do for them what He had promised. And that's what we're called to do as well. We're called to look away from ourselves to a faithful God for Him to do for us what He has promised to do in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this is our chapter as well. By faith. The words that are repeated again and again in this chapter are words that speak to us that we are going to live, we are going to persevere, we are going to endure, we are going to be consistent Christians by faith. And as we consider this morning, we're going to endure in the conflict by faith. David said, I will trust in the Lord. I will look away from myself to God who has promised. To God who has promised to do for me what I cannot do and who will be faithful and true to His own word. He will not fail Himself and He will not fail me. So we too are called to join these people, to join this great long list that begins at creation and continues throughout the Old Testament to the last days in which the readers of this epistle live, the same days in which we live, these last days, the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to join them, to live by faith. To live by faith. Now, in this chapter, we don't have necessarily a formal definition of faith. Rather, we see faith in action. We are told what faith does and how faith views things. The first thing I would like us to consider is that faith, first and foremost, directs us to God. Faith directs us to the promiser. Faith shows us the promise, sees the promise revealed to us in the Word of God, and directs us to the promiser. That's the whole point of the promise in the first place. God is not some great Coke machine, some great vending machine in the sky that's just waiting for us to put in enough change in the way of prayer or obedience in order to give us what we want. Many people today would teach Him like that. Pray the right prayer, and without fail, God will bless you. I believe that's one of the fundamental faults in this book, The Prayer of Jabez. It's given to us as if God were in a box, and all we had to do was to put in the right prayer, and out would come the blessing. Well, that's not our God. The promise is not given to us to direct us to the thing itself, but to direct us to the promiser Himself. As we consider the promises of God, we're considering things that are quite beyond us. We're considering what the hymn we sang tonight, Great is Thy Faithfulness, sums up in a nutshell. What is promised to us as Christians? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Heaven for tomorrow and everything we need to get there today. That's what's promised to us in a nutshell. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are heaven in eternity, and everything we need in this life to get there in good shape and in good condition. By nature of the promise, those are not things that we can do. We cannot take ourselves to heaven. We know that. And we cannot help ourselves as we consider David's prayer this morning. And so we see that faith directs us, first of all, to God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This rich verse points us to a number of things. It talks about the promises as things hoped for, things not seen. It's talking about the promises of God, the promise of eternal life, the promise of consistent help along the way to heaven. And this is something that is hoped for and something that is not seen. Well, as we consider heaven itself, it's something that's hoped for. The apostle reminds us in Romans chapter 8 that we hope for something that we do not see. We hope for the revelation of Jesus Christ in His children, in His final glory, in the consummation of His work in this world. We hope for that. We wait for that. It's not here yet. It hasn't come yet. God's not done yet. He's still working. And so it's something that will always be before us. something no man can predict, no man can lay down, something that we cannot know when it's going to come. It's always before us. It's always a matter of hope and expectation. It will never in this world be a thing of certainty. And this is what the patriarchs experienced. What were they? They were pilgrims. They were strangers. They were aliens. Abraham could not say that in so many generations the promise of God would be worked out in a certain way. He couldn't say that any farther than God had revealed it to him in His Word. Isaac, Jacob, and on could not say that one day we'll have a glorious kingdom in Palestine and there will be a king on the throne and his name will be David and he'll be a man after God's own heart. These things had to be revealed. All of these things were hoped for. All of these things were before them. They couldn't know when they were coming, and they were not to be had in this life. We're not going to have heaven in this world. Heaven is not going to be here. Aren't you glad of that? I am. I've been to some nice places in this world, some pretty places, some peaceful places, but it's not heaven. If for no other reason that I myself am still carrying sin around in my bosom. That's not heaven. It's not going to be in this life. It's not going to be while your feet are on this planet. It's before you. It's in the future. It's unseen, but it's out there. It's real. And it's waiting. And so what God has promised us is something that we hope for, something that we will not realize in this life, and yet we are continually walking toward it. And one day, a door will open. We call that door death. A door will open, and we will walk through that door from the shadows of this world to the blaze of eternity and the presence of Christ. But not yet. Not yet. We're walking and moving in that direction. It is something that we will not experience in this life, heaven. It is future. It is not yet attained. It will be had at the end for us. And yet, this help, this strength for today, the help that we receive along the way, it too is a spiritual thing like heaven. It too is a supernatural thing. It too is an invisible thing, and yet we can know it now. Indeed, we need to know it now, don't we? We need grace to help in time of need. We need mercy now. We need God's strengthening now. And that is promised to us in the same promises. That God has given us Christ not just for an eternal future, but God has given us Christ for a victorious, for a holy, for a God-glorifying life in this world now. To begin to taste heaven, to begin to breathe the air of heaven, and to begin to give off the aroma of heaven in this world. That is what we hope for as well. That is what we wait for. Not at the end, but now. We hope for it tomorrow. We wait for God for it tomorrow. As we go out into this week, we expect God to work. That is also something that is hoped for. Something that is before us. Something that is future. We don't have it at this moment. We don't need it at this moment. Tomorrow we will need grace for tomorrow. And how are we going to get it? By faith. By faith. How are we going to make it all the way to heaven? By faith. How are we going to get grace and strength for today? By faith. By faith. The same God, the same promiser, and the same faith receives both the things hoped for in the eternal future and the things hoped for in day-to-day living. They're also called things not seen, things that are invisible. This epistle to the Hebrews is constantly making a contrast between what was shadowed, what was typified in the Old Testament, and what reality was brought in Christ Himself, between the shadow and the substance. And one of the great contrasts that is made is that The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a thing of this creation, a thing made with hands, a thing of time and space, a thing of this world and this earth. But the salvation that is in Christ is in a heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, in the presence of God, in eternity. It's spiritual and it's real. Long after the things of this world are gone, that spiritual tabernacle will still be standing. That place of meeting with God in eternity will still be there forever. And so faith is wrapped up in those things that are invisible, those things that are not seen, those things that are spiritual. That's what faith is preoccupied with. Faith is not preoccupied with day-to-day living. We have to do it. We live by faith. But what faith wants is those things that it hopes for, those things that God has promised, that help that God has promised along the way. That's what faith is preoccupied with. That's what faith is seeking God for. And that's what faith is expecting to receive from Him. God's help day by day to do the will of God, to honor Him in this life, to please Him, to be useful to Him in His work in this world. That's where faith is. That's what it's thinking about. Those things that are not seen. Those things that are invisible. And so faith is for us the foundation of our Christian experience, isn't it? We know that. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith lays the foundation, but faith continues to build. Faith continues to expect and continues to hope day by day in a faithful and promising God. It is by faith that we receive those things that are promised. It is by looking away from ourselves to the God who is faithful that we receive the help that we need. And so faith hopes and faith lives in the realm of the unseen. Now we're told that it is by faith that the elders or the men of old times, not speaking about elders in the church, but those that preceded the readers of the epistle in the ancient days, these men obtained a good report. They gained God's approval, that they had pleased God. This way of faith is not something new. The way of faith did not begin in the 20th century. We're barely into the 21st. Nothing really has begun this century. But the way of faith did not begin with us. The way of faith did not begin with the Reformation. It didn't even begin with the New Testament. Men have always and only ever been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's been God's only way of approval throughout the ages. It's never been faith and works. It's never been faith and certain other things that men were to add throughout various dispensations. The men of old, always and only gained God's approval by faith. Never by works. Where does this chapter begin? This chapter talks about faith and goes all the way back to the creation. There's no further point to go back to in the history of this world. It begins with Abel, the very first generation born in this world. That the only way that men have ever been able to please God is by faith. By looking away from themselves to Him, to the promiser, to the revealer, to the one who alone could do the thing that He commands from men. We have an example, as I said, that goes all the way back to the creation. It takes in the entire history of this world. It's been God's way from the beginning. How is it that men have pleased God? How is it that men have persevered? How is it that men have lived through the conflict throughout the ages? Pick any Old Testament saint that you want, any New Testament saint that you want. How were they enabled to stand? What is held up about them for us to see? They lived by faith. They lived by faith. They looked away from themselves and lived by God's grace and God's power and God's enabling. Let's not draw out 50 characteristics of leadership and try to be like the Apostle Paul. Let's try to be like the Apostle Paul who said he lived by faith in the Son of God. There, that's simple enough. How are we going to be leaders, Paul? How are we going to work in the church? You're going to do it by faith in the Son of God. That's how you're going to do it. There's nothing that ever takes us out of the realm of faith. You never advance beyond the plane of faith. We're always dependent upon God. Never once are we qualified for anything but hell in ourselves, apart from God. We live by faith. We please God by faith. We persevere by faith. Now it tells us that in every situation that we meet, it speaks of things not seen. Quite obviously, there are things that are seen, things that exist. Every situation that we meet, every conflict we're in, every need that we have, will have these two sides, the seen and the unseen. Every situation that you read about in the Old Testament, wherever any saint of God is in a difficulty, there is the seen, the visible, the temporal, the earthly, the passing side of things. And there is the unseen, the eternal, the spiritual, God side of things. And so very often what God does is completely turn those seen things upside down. In the prayer time this evening, we consider that in 1 Corinthians. What has God done in choosing the weak things of this world? He's put to naught the things that are. He's taken the things that are seen and made them completely ridiculous and foolish before Him by pouring His power through those vessels that are weak and feeble and not noble, not wise, not mighty. But you have these two sides in every situation. We have them in our own lives. What are we presented with as we live from day to day? Things that are seen. Things that we can touch and feel. The conflicts that come against us very often are related to things that are seen, even if nothing outside of us. They relate to things within us. Our own weaknesses, our own sins, our own failings, our own whatever. These two, thank God, are things that are passing, things that are temporal. We're going to be done with these things as well in time. And the temptation is to look at the things that are seen, not at the things that are unseen. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, talking about his experience as an apostle, and he calls it our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Paul understands this much. The things that are seen are the things that are causing his affliction. The things that are seen are also things that are felt. He's feeling them. He's experiencing them. The things that are opposing him, all of these are the things that are seen. And what's he say? I don't look at them. I don't consider them. They don't come into my decision-making process. We look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He sums it up in chapter 5 and verse 7, where he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. If you can see it, it's passing. It's temporal. If you can see it with these physical eyes, whether you need glasses or not, it's passing and it's temporal. It is not something that in the end should tell you how to respond to this situation. What tells us how to respond to everything that we face? The promises of God. I am with you. I've given you everything you need for life and for godliness. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You have all the help that you need. Believe me and obey. That's what he says to us. The things that we see, the things that we feel tell us you're too weak. God's not with you. You can't do it. It can't be done. That person will never change. you'll never have, you'll never be, give up and go back to sin. That's what the things that are seen tell us. And Paul says, I'm not looking at that. I am not going to look at that. I'm going to look at the things that are unseen, the promise of God, which leads me to God Himself. That's where I'm going to look. That's where I'm going to live. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, he tells us, I'm not going to be controlled by my circumstances. I'm not going to let my circumstances tell me how to think and how to respond and how to react. I'm not going to let my enemies tell me how to react. I'm not going to let temptation tell me how to react. All of these things that are visible and related to this world, I'm not going to let them influence me as I seek to follow Christ. I'm going to follow Christ according to His Word. I'm going to follow Christ according to His promise, according to His faithfulness, according to the faithful mercies of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to follow Christ and obey Him. I'm not going to look at the things which are seen. In other words, he says, I'm going to be a believer. I'm going to be a believer. We, the just, shall live by believing. We are those that believe. And so he tells us in chapter 11, do that. Live by believing. By believing. Not being influenced by things that are seen, not being influenced by things that are felt, not being influenced by the confusion that this world and the devil would throw at you, not being influenced by their propaganda, not being influenced by... The list goes on, doesn't it? It doesn't end. The things that are temporal. But being influenced rather by the promise of God that leads us to God Himself. Not even being influenced by the things that God promises us. That's a very subtle trap. We can get the promise of God and understand that God wants to bless us and to give us something, and we can focus on the blessing. We can stop right there and focus on the blessing so that we can have what we want. And all of a sudden, we've made it something that's seen and temporal and passing. We've taken it for our own. I want to enjoy the peace of God. I want to enjoy the love of God. I want to know that He loves me and feel that He loves me. I want to experience His joy and His peace. People today make that the goal of the Christian life. Christian experience has become the goal of the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is not an experience. It's an action. The fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians, it's not something for you to put on and enjoy and feel warm about. The fruit of the Spirit is what you're going to do enabled by the Spirit of God. You're going to love enabled by the Spirit of God. You're going to rejoice enabled by the Spirit of God. You're going to live in the peace of God, trusting in His Word, enabled by the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Not some experience for us to take to ourselves and make that the goal of the Christian life. All of these books that, so many of these books that are such great sellers, what are they offering? They're offering a blessing for you. Do this in the right way, you'll end up with this blessing, with this experience. It's what happened to this man in the Bible, it's what happened to me, it'll happen to you. The goal of the Christian life is not blessing. The goal of the Christian life is God Himself. God Himself. And that's where the promise directs us. Away from ourselves. The minute we're looking at the blessing, we're not living by faith. The minute we're trying to have the blessing, we're not living by faith because we're looking at ourselves. Faith looks away from self to God. It's a very subtle trap. What does God offer us? He offers us a cross. He offers us a cross to take up and to bear every day of our lives. He offers us self-denial. He offers us repentance every day of our lives so that we can look away from ourselves and receive the thing that is promised, even God Himself. A.B. Simpson, the instrument of God used to found the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is not now what it used to be, wrote a hymn, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord that I seek." Once it was the blessing, now it's the Lord. In another hymn that he wrote, he said, "My goal is God Himself, not joy, nor peace, nor patience, but Himself. My God. That's my goal. That's my goal. Because that's what we were made for. Brethren, that's what we were made for. We were made for God. We were made to know Him. We were made to walk with Him. And that's what faith does. Looks away from self and even the blessings, as well as the dangers and the threats and the potential problems, the frustrations, the evil, the weakness, and it looks to God as He's revealed Himself in His promise. How are we going to live by faith? We're going to do it not by looking at the things that are temporal, but by looking at the things that are eternal. Looking at the things that are eternal. Now, this is brought out in a number of examples that are given to us in this chapter. As I said, it begins with creation. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is a very striking example. The things that are temporal and are passing were created by that very Word that you're to trust in. By the very one who created by that word. What did God do? God created all of this existence by His word. All of this reality, this physical, temporal, earthly reality, by His word. By speaking. God has given you His word of promise. That the just shall live by faith, and the just that live by faith shall inherit the promises. That those who live by faith shall make it to the end, shall receive that promised heaven. The Word that created the world has promised you heaven. That's what He's saying. The God that created with His Word has promised you heaven with His Word. Same instrument. The Word of God. That's what you have. Nothing less promised to you in Christ Jesus. But heaven itself, and that coming to you through the Word of God, the Word that created earthly reality, is the Word that will bring you into eternal reality. The God who created all things by His Word is going to bring you through this world to the end by His Word. He's spoken. Trust Him. Trust Him. We don't go around asking God to recreate things every day. They're here. Their substance, their reality. We walk on them. We use them. God has promised you heaven in Jesus Christ. You don't have to ask Him again and again to promise it to you again. He's promised it. There it is. Just as real a promise, just as real a word as the word that He used to create the world. We understand this, He says. God created the world by His word. The things that are not appear because of the Word of God. And that's where this epistle brings us again and again to the promise of God in His Word. That's what God uses to quicken faith. That's what God uses to strengthen our faith. That's what God uses to bring us to faith and to help us day by day by day along the way. He uses His Word to draw us to Himself and to give us what we need. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel did what was right based on the Word of God. Now, we're not told in Genesis just what God revealed to Adam and Eve, just what God revealed to the coming generations. But here, in the inspired record of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that Abel did it by faith, which means that at one point God revealed something concerning what they were to reveal. Remember, when we're speaking of faith, revelation comes first. Faith does not create reality. Faith does not determine revelation. Revelation comes first, and faith is a response. Abel brought his offering as a response to God's word to him, to God's revelation to him or to his parents. Somehow, we're not told how. But the very fact that his response is a response of faith tells us that God had informed him some way of what he was to bring. And he did that very thing. He brought what he was told to bring, based on revelation. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. This also was no accident. Enoch's pleasing God was no accident. God had revealed to him what pleased him. Enoch learned as he walked with God what pleased God. And as a result, he was able to trust God to do that very thing in his own life and to walk with God. You know, these men like Enoch and Noah, what was the key to their lives? Is it something that we have no hope of experiencing? Is it something that it just happened and there they were and were to sit back in awe and wonder and wish that we too could walk with God? What's the key to their lives? We have it at the very beginning of the story of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was gracious to Noah. That's the key to it all. God was gracious. It began with God. You don't earn grace. You don't deserve grace. You find it. It comes to you. It should perhaps say, God's grace found Noah. That's the key to it all. How did Enoch walk this God-pleasing walk? God was gracious to him when God revealed himself to him. And as a result, by faith, Enoch pleased God and he walked with God. The very same way that you and I are to please God. And so God has given this great promise of heaven, of eternity with him, and help along the way, every day, all that we need to please him, to gain his approval, to glorify him, to reflect his glory and his character to others as salt and light in this world. Everything that we need, not just to survive, but to live. Not just to exist, but to thrive in God. That's his promise. That's his promise. Get to know it and look at it and let that promise lead you to the God who alone can make it a reality in your life. What are you crying out to God for? Lord, make me holier. Who doesn't want to be holier? Who doesn't want to be more Christ-like? God has promised to conform you to the image of His Son. Get with Him on that and talk it over. Find out what it is that He wants to do as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Get to know His promise. His promise is very simple, but it's abundantly broad and rich and covers everything in life. Are you crying out to be better husbands, men, to be better wives, to be better helpmeets, ladies? Get with God on that and find out what He said, what He's promised, what He will do, what He will produce in your life and make a reality in your life as you trust Him and walk with Him. Make me a better parent. Make me a Christ-like parent to my children. I'm sure my children pray that every day. Give us a better daddy. They have every reason to. I need to get with God on that. What have you promised me, Lord, in the way of being a Christian parent? What have you promised me in the way of being a Christian at work? of being salt and light in this world. What have you promised to do for me and to help me and to make me with respect to your kingdom coming in this world? What part do I have to play in the church? What have you promised me in the way of being your servant to God's people? To wash their feet, to minister to them, to consider others. This promise is exceedingly broad. God's help in every area and for every need. But you need to get with Him. Alone with Him, together with Him. Together with Him, yes, in the public preaching of the Word. God is with us now. God is speaking to us now. We believe that. God speaks to you in the private reading of His Word. Get with Him there. Get with Him as a family. Get with Him as brethren. But get with God and find out what His promise includes. His promise is exceedingly broad, and there's a lot we could say of fine print. There's a lot in there of provisions and of promises. And let that lead you to God. Let that lead you to the promiser who alone is able to make that a reality in you. Heaven in the end. Are you expecting that? Is your heart there already? That saintly Scott Samuel Rutherford said that Christ had stolen his heart and run away with it to heaven. That's where his heart was. Where Christ is. Are you hoping for that? Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to all the help that God is going to give you along the way? Are you looking forward to all the grace that God is going to give you so that you can please Him day by day, so that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you expecting that? Faith does. And that's how we're going to live. That's how we're going to live. By believing the promiser, knowing His promise and believing Him. God help us. God give us a hunger to know that promise and a heart to believe Him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. Truly, there is no Father like You. Even the best of fathers in this world cannot begin to compare to You as our Father. You've revealed Yourself as our Father because You are. In love, in plan, and in purpose, all the love and pity and compassion of a Father toward us. And we thank You. Lord, help us to believe that. Lord, help us to believe that You are the one great reality in life. That the things that are eternal, the things that are unseen, that's what we live for. Oh, may we be occupied with those. May we be wrapped up in those. May we seek to be led closer and closer to a knowledge of Yourself and of Your promise to us in Christ, of eternal life and abundant life. Lord, we give You thanks. You are a great God. Help us to hope and expect great things from You, to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.